Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter, where Jesus says, "Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Please be seated. In Luke's Gospel, the Pharisees are mentioned quite a few times. However, in our text this morning, this is the first and only place that Luke records an interaction between the Sadducees and Jesus. They came to Jesus just 3 days before he would be handed over into death, brutally flogged and nailed to a cross where he would die for the sins of the whole world. They asked Jesus a hypothetical question, designed to show how ridiculous they believed the resurrection of the dead and life after death were. They thought it was a silly notion, and they thought that they had Jesus backed into a corner where he would have to admit that he was wrong, or he would at least have to break one of God's other laws. Yet Jesus proves them wrong. He proves that they neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. In those days, there's division amongst the leaders of the Jews, the religious leaders of the Jews. The scribes and the Pharisees accept all the books of the Old Testament. They also accept all of the oral traditions that are handed down through the ages. The Sadducees, though, they only accept the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, to be God's valid word, those that are written by Moses. They consider only them to be authoritative. The scribes and the Pharisees believe in life after death. The Sadducees in the books of Moses, could find nothing to support the existence of angels, heaven or hell, afterlife, or the resurrection of the dead. But the one thing both parties did agree on was that Jesus had to go because he was a threat to their position of authority and popularity. Now, according to the law of Moses, if a man's married brother dies before he produces a son, that man is required to marry his deceased brother's widow and provide a son, someone to carry on the family name and carry on the family inheritance. So the Sadducees take this law and they concoct an improbable scenario, although it's probably mathematically possible, a woman who's been married and widowed 7 times. They come to Jesus and ask, "In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the 7 had her as wife." They figure that Jesus can't answer because there's too many sticking points that he would have to go against. They figure he'll have to break one of God's laws, first being he would have to deny that marriage is a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman, one in flesh before God. Or they figure that he'll have to deny the resurrection and eternal life. Or they figure that he'll have to deny that Moses' law is authoritative. Yet Jesus knows their hearts. He knows their intent and their question of marriage. He points out their ignorance and their unbelief. For Jesus knows the Sadducees only accept the first books of the Bible, so rather than quoting from the prophets or the traditions handed down, he goes right to the Torah, to the book of Exodus. He teaches them the doctrine of the resurrection in the story of the bush, where the Lord God speaks to Moses through the burning bush that we heard read earlier. God said to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now we have to remember at that time, At the time of Moses, these three Old Testament patriarchs had been dead for hundreds of years. Yet God's word is, he is proclaiming that he is still their God, meaning that they are still alive. Jesus says he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive in heaven, for they died with life-saving faith in the promise of the one who is to come, the one you and I know as Jesus. And they are still before the throne today, still alive in God in the age that is to come. And in just a few days after this incident between the Sadducees and Jesus, Jesus is going to prove to the Sadducees that there is a resurrection. He will rise from the dead, breaking death's bonds, and walk out of the grave and appear to hundreds over the coming 40 days. But as for the Sadducees, they're stuck in their unbelief and their hardness of hearts. They're stuck on this side of heaven where the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. And while it is true that God did institute marriage on the sixth day of creation, calling for a lifetime union of one man and one woman for mutual help, joy, and procreation of children, marriage is also the foundation of family, of the civilization, and the foundation of society. But greater yet, marriage is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Jesus goes on to say, those who are considered worthy to attain that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Some of that can be a little confusing, so we need to unpack it just a little. Who are these who are considered worthy to attain that age and to the resurrection? The answer is simple. We just go to Jesus' words in John's gospel, where at the raising of Lazarus, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The worthy of that age to come are all who die with life-saving faith in Jesus, including you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Christian marriage is a picture of your relationship with Jesus, the bridegroom. St. Paul explains it this way. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In baptism, Jesus the bridegroom clothed you in righteous white wedding clothes. And right now, all who have already died are already in heaven, appearing in the age to come, and they are like angels, along with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who all at this very moment are in eternity before the throne of God. But they are also unlike the angels, those saints who have gone before in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the angels don't have bodies. On the last day, those saints who have gone before will be reunited with resurrected bodies. And then all the believers who have not yet died will also be raised up into the age that is to come. St. Paul writes that on that day, Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. In this present age, death marks the end of marriage. As we say in the wedding vows, till death us do part. At the death, the believer passes through death into eternal life, into the presence of God to await the resurrection of the bodies. The resurrection is nothing at all like we see in this life. People neither marry or are given in marriage. It's a world free from sickness and sorrow and suffering and pain. It's a world where no one ever dies. It's a world that comes to you as a free gift from God the Father, paid for by the bridegroom himself with his life, death, and resurrection. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, to be sure, there are a lot of questions about this resurrection and the afterlife. We wonder, well, how soon will it come, and what will it look like on that day? Will we recognize our loved ones up in heaven? And what will these glorified bodies really be like? Well, we look to Scripture, and the answer to all those questions is Scripture doesn't speak to those things, because Scripture doesn't want to distract us from the main thing. The Bible doesn't give us those answers. Our Lord has work for us to do on this side of heaven, and that those questions would distract from that work. And what work has Jesus given you to do? Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, repent of your sins and flee from all unrighteousness. Repent of your open public sins that you blatantly display. Repent of your favorite private sins that you keep secret from those who might see. Believe that in baptism, God has made you his own child, which he did, clothing you in wedding clothes for the bridegroom. Next, God has prepared good works for you to perform in advance. Whatever your station or vocation in your life, God has opportunities for you to keep his commandments and serve your neighbor. He calls you to care for the sick, attend to the widows and the orphans, and to support and protect one another in this bodily life. He calls you to give of your tithes and your offerings to further the proclamation of the gospel. As Brian always says, God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does. For it's by your good works serve God by serving other people. We don't know the day or the hour of Jesus' return, but it will be soon. Jesus says so. And in our epistle text this morning, St. Paul writes, "The rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." In the original language, this word rebellion means apostasy. It is the abandonment of faith. False teaching, betrayal by false Christians. Look around the world today. Can you see the man of lawlessness at work? The devil is alive and active in our world. All you have to do is read the news or listen to the news. More and more people are being deceived by the lies of this world, the lies of the devil. Lies regarding the value of life. Lies regarding what is truth, human sexuality, and power and control in the public square. Even lies concerning decent, common courtesy to citizens that we converse with. We don't need to know the answers to the questions of the life after. What you need to know is Jesus. You need to know that in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he has conquered death, sin, death, and the grave. And by his gift of faith to you, he considers you worthy to attain that age and to the resurrection. It is true that unless Jesus returns really soon, you and I will continue to face sickness, suffering, and sorrow, all in this present age. But while we deal with our tribulations, know that Jesus has gone through all of your trials, all of your temptations. He has carried your suffering. You can rest assured that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for all live to him. God does all the work. You merely receive his gracious gifts. He sent his only begotten Son to make you worthy and to secure your place at the wedding feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. And on that day, the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. As Paul writes in our epistle text, in baptism, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through the gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.